Genesis 46. Let's cover the ground we've covered. Adam and Eve in the garden, and they were kicked out, and they had sons, and then we have, of course, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. We have Noah and the ark, and the salvation of him and his family, because he was obedient. His family was saved. It was spared the judgment that all the earth experienced. And from there, of course, we go into Abraham. And Abraham, leaving his land and going to a new land, God told him, every place you put your soul, the sole of your foot, that's all yours. And it's all theirs. Now, of course, he went all the way down into Egypt. Do you recall? And he had a son, offered that son to God, and God spared that son. He said, I just want to see if you were willing, because that's the kind of love I have for you. And he did that, didn't he? And he gave his son for us on Calvary. And then, of course, we have Isaac, and we have the Jacob and Esau and their rivalry. And Jacob goes off, and he gets excited when he finds Rachel, and he ends up marrying Leah instead. And then he ends up working longer so he could marry Rachel too. And he comes back, and he's sure that his brother is still mad at him. But he comes back with that limp that he earned when he wrestled with Jesus overnight. And he comes back walking with his staff, and his brother says to him, I've already accomplished my own life. I don't need an inheritance from you. I don't need an inheritance from our dad. The empire I've built will sustain me and my family, and I love you, and you're my brother. And of course, that's the good news for Jacob. And then Jacob has sons, and one of those sons is a dreamer named Joseph. And Joseph is telling these dreams, and he says, you know, at one point I had a dream, and the sun and the moon bowed down, and the stars paid respect, obeisance to me. And they said, you're talking about your father and your mother when you say the sun and the moon and the stars represent your brothers. And the brothers said, we'll never serve him. And they found an occasion to take advantage of him, and they were going to kill him, but they spared his life, threw him in a pit, and sold him to slave traders. He ends up in Egypt, goes in to take over the house of Potiphar. Potiphar's wife recognizes him as a good-looking man that she wants to throw her desire upon, and instead he runs away, and she accuses him of a misdeed. He ends up in the dungeon, and there in that dungeon, a baker and a butler have a dream, and Joseph is able to reveal the answers to that dream or the meaning of that dream. And for 2 years he waited for an opportunity to get out of prison, but finally it came, and he got out of prison when Pharaoh had a dream and he needed it interpreted. Joseph becomes the governor of the land and saves, puts in store for 7 years all the crops that he can, everything he can. He scrunches and he scrounges and he pulls together and he saves enough to save Egypt, not just Egypt, but anybody who needed food. And it came a time when the family of Jacob needed food, and they went to Egypt to get food. And Joseph did not reveal himself at first. And they went home with what they had and left Simeon behind. And then they finally ran out of food and had to go back and had to take Benjamin with them. And of course, Joseph reveals himself and says, I'm Joseph. And go get my dad and bring him here. We got plenty of room and plenty of land, and we want him here with us. And that's about where we are. Okay? Everybody caught up? Everybody took good notes, and you already knew all that, right? You know, sometimes, I don't know how it is for you, but for me, it's sometimes hard to put everybody in their place, all the relatives and who's related to who and who's married to who. A lot of times I mix up the terms David and Daniel, the names. I know who they are, but sometimes I just mix their names up. I've even mixed up Moses and Noah. But both of them had an ark, so that's easy to understand, right? Y'all remember Moses had an ark, right? But we come to Genesis 46, and what's happened here is Jacob has journeyed now to Egypt. In the beginning verses, I believe we did cover that last week, so we'll pick up in verse number 28, Genesis 46 and 28. The Bible says he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen. So Jacob wants to meet Joseph in that land where they've been told to go. They came into the land of Goshen. Verse 29, Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen and presented himself unto him, and he fell on his neck. and wept on his neck a good while. Brother Ronnie talked about what a special Mother's Day it would be for his mama today. And I thought of that verse. What a joy when we get to heaven and see those who've gone before us, and we love them and we miss them. But one of these days we're going to see them again. And we'll be able to rejoice and embrace them and love them. And some, in fact, are here, but they're lost. And so one day we'll be able to see them, and they'll know us, and we'll know them. He's reunited with his father. In verse number 31 through 34, Joseph instructs his father and his brethren, when you see Pharaoh, what you need to do is tell him that you are cattlemen, you're shepherds, and their trade has been to feed cattle. Verse 32, they've brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. It shall come to pass when Pharaoh shall call you and shall say, what is your occupation? Ye shall say, thy servant's trade has been cattle from our youth till now, both we also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen. And this is key. This is an important verse. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. This is what Joseph designed for the separation of Israel from Egypt. What he didn't want, and what God didn't want, was for the Jews to get mixed in with the Egyptians. Remember, of course, in looking into the future, that when the Jews leave Egypt, back going to the Promised Land under Moses' direction, that there was what's termed in the Bible as a mixed multitude. What we might call riffraff. And the riffraff went with them because they said, these people have been valuable. These people are smart. These people can make anything grow. They can make anything successful. Let's go with them. And so they went with them. And if you remember, it was the riffraff that caused the trouble all the way to the Promised Land. They were the naysayers. They were the complainers. They got things started and kept God's people from realizing God's promise. Look, there needs to be separation. You know, when we go to church, the church ought to give us good news. The church ought to give us hope. The church ought to show us favor. If we go to church and all they ever do is discourage us and cause doubt, that's a problem. And so we need to be encouraged and inspired and challenged. And when it came to God's people here, He needed His people to be separated. He didn't want His people to be learning Egyptian gods. He didn't want His people learning Egyptian customs. He didn't want His people dressing like Egyptians. He didn't want them playing Egyptian music. Look, you have your own culture. You keep it, and the best way for you to keep it is to be in a separate land, a separate place called Goshen. Because if you keep the animals, the Egyptians will leave you alone, because they'll be snobs. They'll think they're better than you. And that's okay. You let them think that. Hey, the sooner we realize that, the better off we'll be. When people think they're better than us, let them think it. Just don't get upset. Don't have a self-esteem issue. Don't lose your composure because somebody thinks they're smarter than you are. How many of you ever let somebody think they were smarter till you outsmarted them? I mean, anybody knows that in order to get something done, you got to make it the boss's idea. It may be your idea. You got to sow the seed. You got to plant the idea in his head so he can think it's his idea, and then he'll do it. That's always the way it works. In chapter 47, in verse number 1 through 12, Jacob meets with Pharaoh. You look at verse number 3, Pharaoh said to his brethren, what is your occupation? And they said unto Pharaoh, thy servants are shepherds, we also our fathers. They said moreover unto Pharaoh, for to sojourn in the land are we come. Thy servants have no pasture for their flocks. The famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen. Now if you look in the map in the back of your Bible, if you have one, what you'll find is that Goshen is in the fertile part of Egypt. And so it was a very good land of Egypt. In verse number 6, verse number 5, Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. Look, God blessed Joseph. And Pharaoh blessed Joseph's family because of Joseph. I want to be a conduit of grace. I want to be a conduit of blessing. I want to be the reason God smiles down on my family. I want God to, you know, When it comes to Jacob, God remembered Abraham. When it came to Isaac, God remembered Abraham. When it comes to Ham, Shem, and Joseph... What's the other guy's name? Japheth, that's him. Ham, Shem, and Japheth. God remembered Noah. Look, when God's looking at our children, let's give Him a reason to remember us and say, let me bless those children. When God looks at our family, let Him look at us and say, that's the reason I want to bless them. Remember what Jesus said to the Syrophoenician woman said it to Jesus, didn't she? When Jesus said, I'm not come to feed... To reach out to you, a Syrophoenician. I'm here for the children of Israel, for God's people. And she said, true. You don't give the bread of the children to the dogs, but the dogs lick the crumbs that fall from the children's table. And I want to make sure that God is blessing my family. When the crumbs fall from me, I want to be good crumbs, don't you? I want to be a blessing. I want to be a blessing to everything I touch, everybody I'm around. But look, that comes with a relationship to God. And God blessed Joseph's family, not because of Jacob. Though Jacob was a great man of God. Though Jacob had earned the blessings, if you will, earned them, I know is a big term. Not for his brothers, but for Joseph's sake. And so when people look at my family, you know, it's good. Somebody said, you don't need a good lawyer, you need a good judge. And that's how it is. I want to make sure that the very best, when it comes to God, I want to make sure that God looks on me. And when it comes to my children, He blesses them because of me. Look, I want them to act right. I want them to do right. They're all saved. I'm glad my children are saved. In fact, Ben said a couple weeks ago, I want to get baptized. We were waiting him out a little bit, talk to him about it. But he wants to. He said it on his own. Out of the blue, that's what he said to me. Now, maybe it came up in Sunday school. I don't know. But he brought it up. And it wasn't even a Sunday. But I want my children to be blessed. I want them to do right. But if there's ever a doubt, if there's ever a question, if there's ever a chance, I want my reputation to be such and my testimony to be such that God said, I'll do it for Him. Look, when you go to pray for others, God hears your prayers. But when He looks at you and He respects and regards your prayers, what is He regarding? Are our prayers making a difference? When it came to Joseph, Joseph's family was blessed because of Joseph. And so I take that as a very important idea in my life. That I want my family to be blessed because of me. Now, yes, earn their own way. But if there's ever a chance I can be a blessing, I want to be a blessing. Not a hindrance, not a burden, but a blessing. And that's what we find here. Now, in verses 1 through 12 of chapter 47, we find that Jacob finally comes. In verse number 7, Joseph brought Jacob his father and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. You see that? Where is the blessing of God? God said, I will bless those who bless you. He said it to Abraham. And I will curse those who curse you for the generations. So when Jacob blessed Pharaoh, Pharaoh had blessed Joseph. And Jacob wanted to bless Pharaoh because Pharaoh had blessed Joseph. Now we know that Pharaoh blessed Joseph because Joseph blessed Pharaoh, right? But that's how it works. One hand washes the other. We're all in this together. And Jacob blesses Pharaoh. He gives him regard and he blesses him. Verse 8, Pharaoh said to Jacob, how old art thou? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my father in the days of their pilgrimage. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Again, it's in there twice. He blessed him. Now you know what a blessing is. When you have a Jewish man blessing, and that's the real deal. That's Jacob saying, God, touch this man's life. And God did. God had blessed him. And He had made him, if you will, a vessel of grace for Joseph. Not only for Joseph, but for now for Jacob. Not just for Jacob, but for their families. And all those years that they would be there, especially through the years of Joseph, those blessings would persist. And in chapter 47, verses 13 through 26, now the drought has really taken hold. Remember, there were 7 years of drought. And so Joseph was storing all this stuff. Now, wouldn't it make sense to you? Let's bring it down to today. If you found out the government was stockpiling ammunition, don't you think you better get some? And that's what we see here. The government is stockpiling all this grain. They're saving all this food. And so what happens? I imagine some of those people said, we better be putting some back. They know something. They're storing all this food for some reason. And so they started storing food, but it got so bad that their food ran out. Even their food ran out. And so they came to Joseph in verse 15, and the money failed. The money failed. I remember a song that was sung regularly in the church where I grew up, and it said, a bag of gold to buy a piece of bread. Imagine, you know, the price of bread being so valuable that your gold wasn't worth anything anymore. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning, how valuable gold is. But man, you'll spend all you can. What good is the money? And that's what they said. What good is money if we don't have food? Which is the same thing that what Esau said to Jacob. Same thing. Well, here's a hard lesson for us to learn. It's so bad that they end up selling themselves and all their land so that the government owns everything. They said, we'll be your servants. Just feed us. And that's what they end up doing. Joseph buys up all the land and he says, here's the deal. You can farm the land. We'll give you seed, whatever you need. We'll make sure you're taken care of. But 20% goes to the government. So there's that 20% tax. So the government actually owns the land. They're sharecroppers, really all they are now. And they were living there. It was theirs. But now they're given 20% of what comes in. The production goes to the government. Picking up in verse 27 through 30, Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt. This is talking about Jacob. In the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein and grew and multiplied exceedingly. Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147. The time drew near that Israel must die, and he called his son Joseph and said to him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. And remember, that's a vow. He's taking a vow. And deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me in aught, I pray thee, in Egypt. I will lie with my fathers. Thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. He said, swear to me. And he swore to him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. So Jacob gives, you know, he makes him make that promise. Joseph makes that promise that he'll bury him in the land of Israel, where his father is. Now in chapter 48, verses 1 through 22, we deal with those final days of Jacob. Jacob's not dead yet, but he's on his deathbed. These are the promises that he's making. Picking up in verse number 11, chapter 48. Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God has showed me also thy seed. Boy, what a thing. What a blessing. Jacob thought Joseph had been killed by a wild animal. They brought his robe. It had blood on it. And he said, surely my son's been destroyed by a wild beast. And all these years, 20 years, he's thought his son is dead. And now he can see his face. And now he can hold him. And he weeps on his neck and he kisses him and he's so glad to see his son. But not just that. He's able to see his grandchildren, his grandsons. He's filled with joy. How rewarding. What a blessing that Jacob experienced in his final days. Verse 13. Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him, and Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. He blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac. Let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. He held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head onto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father. This is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head." Boy, this is familiar, isn't it? Again, his father refused and said, "I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations." And he blessed them that day, saying, "In thee shall Israel bless. In thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh." And he said, "Ephraim before Manasseh." And Israel said unto Joseph, "Behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again to the land of your fathers." So here we have the younger serving over, or the older shall serve the younger. Just like with Jacob and Esau. Same thing. And so he swapped the blessing. And notice this blessing is going through Joseph's sons. Not through Jacob's firstborn, but through Joseph's sons. And so that blessing is carried to the next generation. And that's it. Jacob's done. Jacob dies, and in the following verses, Joseph goes to Pharaoh and says, "My dad required us that he be buried in Israel." Now in chapter 49, these are all the blessings of his sons. We're going to skip over to chapter 50 if you will, and you can of course look at chapter 49 on your own time. But just to continue in the theme that we're going in chapter 50, he goes to Pharaoh and he says, "Hey, my dad wanted to be buried in Israel, and I told him I'd do it." And Pharaoh says, "You do what you need to do." In verse number 6, Pharaoh said, "Go up, bury thy father according as he made thee swear." Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, and all the house of Joseph, and his brethren, and his father's house. Only their little ones, and their flocks, and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. I mean, they took everybody. This was a huge deal. Nobody was skipping this. Nobody was laying out. Verse 9. "There went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. They came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan, and there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. When the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning in the floor of Atad, they said, 'This is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians.' Wherefore the name of it was called Abel Mezrim, which is beyond Jordan. And his sons did unto him according as he commanded them, for his sons carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for a possession of burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, all that went with him, to bury his father after he had buried his father." So now Jacob's been carried home to the promised land. And that, you know, it's interesting. It's interesting because to us, I mean, and in fact, somebody mentioned earlier, you know, asked about the funeral tomorrow, and it will be open casket. But a lot of times today is cremation. People, we don't think anything about it. We say, "Well, it's just a body, and when we get to heaven, we're going to get a glorified body, a celestial body. So we just bury it anywhere, or cremate it, doesn't matter. We don't think much of it." But Jews, understand something, Jews, to them it was a very solemn thing to be buried in Israel. Today, in Israel, if you want to buy a burial lot in Israel on the east side of the temple, so that you're facing, there's a hill there, the Kidron, the Mount of Olives, there's a burial site, and we've looked at it, I've shown you pictures of it, where the Jews pay $50,000 for that little lot to be buried, so that they're facing the temple when the Messiah comes. When they're resurrected, they'll already be at the temple. That's the idea. $50,000 for that little piece of land. And so it's something to them that's very special to be, it's unique. It's solemn to be buried in the land of Israel. Something that Jacob insisted. I don't want to be buried in this heathen land. Take me back to my people. Take me and bury me with my people. And Joseph, we come to the end of the book of Genesis, Joseph says to his brothers and to his sons, he says, look, now you take my bones. He says, I'm going to die. And he says, but eventually when we leave this place, when the Jews get out of Egypt, take my bones out of here. And that's what they did. They put his bones in a coffin. They put his body in a coffin. And we'll notice that when they left Egypt, they carried his bones. They carried his coffin out of Egypt. It was his insistence, his demand. In chapter 50 and verse 15, when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger to Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of their brethren and their sin. Now, you talk about fake news. That was fake news, wasn't it? It just keeps getting more and more relevant, doesn't it? So they sent a messenger. Joseph said, now your dad said, Joseph, you had to forgive them. They're worried. All these years later, they're still concerned. Remember, Jacob lived another 17 years. So 40 years has gone by since they did that. Now I'll tell you, how many of you know somebody can hold a grudge 40 years? How many of y'all can hold a grudge 40 years? But 40 years has gone by. And he still is, they're still worried about Joseph being upset. And Joseph wept. Look at verse 17. Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Verse 18. His brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. I mean, they're so scared. They're so paranoid. Look, they know that what they did was egregious. They know it was evil. And they're still carrying that guilt, that cloud, and that fear. Now, let me say to you tonight, if you're carrying guilt and fear, it's time to let it go. It's time to let it go. Let God wash your sins away. Let God forgive your sins. I know that you're a sinner. You know that I'm a sinner. I know that you've done awful things. I'm not going to tell you if I did. But we all have. And God was offended by those things. But Jesus died on the cross to wash all that out. And when God looks at you, He doesn't see that sin. And God's not angry, and God's not trying to get even for something you did 40 years ago. And God's not trying to squash you for what you did today. God loves you. God wants us to fellowship and have communion with Him and walk with Him and worship Him. He doesn't want us running from Him every time we think about it. How can we pray if we're guilty? How can we pray if we're under that cloud of fear? Joseph wept. Verse 19, Joseph said unto them, fear not. Am I in the place of God? As for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it to good, to bring it to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear you not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Isn't that incredible? Not only do I not hate you, not only am I not trying to get even with you, not only am I not trying to harm you, I'm taking care of you. I'm doing everything I can to make your life better. Because that was God's whole plan. And no, I wouldn't have designed it the way that y'all did it. But it all worked out. God brought us here. Look at what he says, as it is this day. You know, as I read this and I consider and I see people all the time, they say, I don't regret anything that I've ever done because it brought me where I am and made me who I am today. Well, I got news for you. I regret a lot of things I've done. And though there were some of those missteps that maybe got me where I am today or made me more compassionate as I am today, I wish I had never done them, don't you? I wish I had never sinned against God. And so I do have regrets, but I don't walk in fear. I don't walk in judgment. I don't walk in guilt. All that's been washed away. If somebody were to come in here and tell you things I did when I was a kid or a teenager, I mean, I don't want them to do it, but if they did, I'd say, who is that? That's not even the same guy that stands before you today. And who you used to be doesn't have to be who you are. And who you are doesn't have to be who you will be. We can let God change us. We can let God work wonderful things. Let's let God do that. Let's stand.